Gospel, so good to be with you all again. I was telling somebody that you all are gluttons for punishment, so have me back time and time again. But it's a privilege, and love people who love Christ and the Word of Christ, and it is always an honor to share in the Holy Word with you. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. I'm reading from the ESV, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Well, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thank God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank God for the Holy Word. Lord, just enjoy being in the communion service, singing the hymns that remember your word with wonderful clarity, meditating and devoting to the word, as scripture says, the early church did. And now we sit under the preaching of it. So thank you. I need your help, Lord. We need your help to receive the message of the gospel. It is never intrinsic to us, entirely intrinsic. We always need the help of the Lord to receive it, to believe. Sometimes we do believe, but help our unbelief. So move in our midst, O Lord. And give grace, we pray. Touch Curtis Gospel Chapel. Continue 130, I think that was about the conference, but I know Curtis Gospel's been here a long, long time. Continue your gracious upholding of your witness in this community through Curtis Gospel. We thank you and we praise you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you ever heard of the difference between method acting and classical acting. These are two methods of acting. Classical, I'll read a little bit to you, is a little bit more known in Europe, especially among the British. So classical acting, sometimes called the Shakespearean style, has its roots in the British theater. It's more focused on control and precision in performance. Classical actors are action-oriented rather than emotion-oriented, the latter being the goal of method actors. We'll get to that. Of course, this doesn't mean that classical actors deliver their lines in a bland or a flat way. Instead, a key difference between method acting and classical acting is that the classical actors bring to life their character by combining their own interpretation with meticulous crafted script. Method acting, you know, it's more popular these days. I will talk about that. But method acting is all about the actor dredging up real powerful emotions in order to breathe life into a character. So I don't know if you can kind of get the British actor in your head and kind of get the American actor. For example, a tragic scene in which a character is brought to his or her knees might require tears on the part of the actor. To make the magic happen, the actor is tasked with focusing intently on a sad or painful experience from his or her own life. The tears welling up will therefore be real, and at the same time, the character will feel all the more real. This is called sense memory, and it's the primary tool of method actors around the world. All right, so hopefully you kind of got a picture of classical acting versus method acting. There's been some famous cases of method actors, sometimes tragic cases. One actor, I think it was Shia LaBeouf, not that he's a great actor, but he once was got to the news that he became a born-again Christian. And everybody, because he's had a troubled life and drugs and a lot of stuff, and everybody's like, wow, could it be that Shia LaBeouf got saved? And then somebody ran a story, wait 1 minute, isn't he preparing for a role where he's a born-again Christian? That's what the newspaper said. So method acting often includes a person, if you can think of it this way, the classical actor, many times he acts on stage, then he leaves, he takes off his stuff, and he's back to himself. He's more polished. It's about the lines. The method actor stays in character, becomes Denzel Washington, becomes Malcolm X. You see actors losing weight because they're not eating to fulfill a role. Things of that nature. They enter into the actual, kind of sadly, the fellow who played the Joker in second Batman and Dark Knight, some speculate that he died because of, you know, he got so into the role and he already had a drug problem and it got worse. So that kind of thing. So why am I saying all this? Saints, I wonder if these two acting styles might say some things about how to engage the Christian life. We don't look to these things first, but I think we're going to look here in Philippians and use this fella Epaphroditus as an example of one. Well, look at Philippians 1, for example, for a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Look at what Paul gives thanks to God for with the Philippians. Verse 6 is more familiar to us. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. You are partakers with me. And then later on, he says about the Corinthians that they have been participators in the fellowship of the gospel from the beginning until now. And so this idea of partaking, of participating, koinonia, being together with, is something that is a part of the Christian life. You might say that the classical actor is that part of Christian discipleship where we sit under the word. We take it in through preaching and teaching. We grow and we worship the Lord more in the passive sense. This is where it starts, by the way. Worship always starts passively, and it always has a component of the passive to it. We come and we submit. We believe. We are not our own. We must receive. We must welcome the message. We must welcome the Christ himself. We cannot do it. We do not have it. We are like the paraplegic who needs someone to place the food in their mouth. There is always the passive element. We are in need of grace entirely, as I understand Scripture. And if the doctrine of, I hope it's not dangerous to say, total depravity is accurate, which I believe it is, we need God entirely to act to save us. But then there is also the call to participation. Maybe this is more like the method actor. And I want to propose to you that, like those method actors, enter the character of study, and after studying, they sort of begin to act like and take on the shape and look of the character that they are wanting to communicate. So do we. So do we as Christians. Let's get this in right order. First, we hear and believe. And that's something that never stops. That is always prime for the Christian. We're always recipients, always drinking grace. There's always that passive aspect. We are saved, the act of another. We are being saved, the act of someone else. We are chosen, someone else's action. We are sanctified, the act of someone else. We are justified, I should put that first, the declaration of someone else. It's all passive. It's happening to us. Amen? But then once God, by the way, the someone else should be with a capital S and a capital E. All right? It's someone else. There's only one someone else that does all of that. God Almighty, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are always the recipients of the work of Christ, and he has died once for all, and there is no one else that does what he does. However, though only Christ, 1 Peter says, suffers once for all who believe in him do suffer, 1 Peter chapter 4, in the flesh. We do take on something of his shape, his likeness, if we are believing in him. He told Peter, when he washed Jesus' feet, Peter tried to stop him. And he said, "Lord, stop it. I can't take it. This ought not be like this. You shouldn't be washing my feet." And here's what he told Peter. If I don't do this to you, the passive, then you have no part with me. The participatory, if that makes sense. Unless I do this to you, and I think washing of feet points to the cross, all the saving work of God for us, though I did grow up washing feet about once a quarter. The women would go on that side. No, the men would go on the other side. The women would stay over here. Sometime when the preacher got courageous, he wouldn't announce it. All right, he would pop the foot washing service on us, and you didn't get a chance to prepare your feet. All right, but enough of that. But unless Christ, God, the Trinity, unless he acts, unless he saves, unless he descends and condescends, unless he dies, there is no life We cannot go up. He must come down. But he has come down. And so then he calls us in himself, by his grace, to ascend with him, back with him, sanctification. We love him because he first loved us. But I do want to get into what does the Christian life, I think Epaphroditus helps us to begin to see what does the Christian life begin to look like as it believes and begins to participate or partake or share in the communion of the saints, to share in the communion with the Trinity. So a few things about Epaphroditus, if I could. Let me back up. It appears that Epaphroditus, by the way, y'all, back in chapter 2, Paul, you may have heard of this, he shares perhaps one of the top three most famous passages in Scripture. What is known as that was totally random. I have no idea if it's actually one of the top three right there, but it seems to be in my experience. The canonic hymn in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, and which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to describe Christ's incarnation and his condescending, though in very nature God, though being in very nature God and never ceasing to be, he didn't count equality with God something to be clutched and grabbed and grasped to, but he instead emptied himself. That's the word, group kenosis, where we get the kenotic hymn. He poured himself out. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And it goes on to say that he poured himself out, took on the form of a slave all the way to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, again, the act of God upon him, he didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself. And God exalted him. Let this attitude, this mindset, this frame of mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So I think this brings us over to Epaphroditus. I think four people are highlighted in the book of Philippians. Paul himself in his imprisonment. Of course, our Lord Jesus is the top of all examples. Timothy. And then we get to Epaphroditus. So let's look back at him for just a moment. A few things about Epaphroditus from chapter 2. Number one, Epaphroditus was taken by the glory of the gospel of the crucified Christ. Epaphroditus was taken with it. He had believed on the Lord. And it took him, it entranced him. It says this about Epaphroditus in this passage. It says that in verse 30, honor men like him, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. It's interesting, it's a little tough to translate it. What does that mean? Let's just take it for us in English, that he died for the work of Christ. Well, it's the work of Christ that he saw a sense of call to bring to Paul, the supply provided by the Philippians, even if it was dangerous to him. I don't think that's inaccurate. Or was the work of Christ, the objective work of Christ himself, in his redeeming act for us? Is it Christ crucified? Is it Christ in his passion? A little bit of debate there. I don't know if one is necessarily wrong or right, but I do think for Epaphroditus, where it all began for him was with Christ. Epaphroditus was moved to serve the church and moved to serve Paul because he had been served. Because Christ had been sent to him, the Bible says he was sent. Let's look at a few ways that Paul describes Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he said, as necessary, I send him to you, my brother. By the way, it's a little technical, but most scholars say that my, and maybe your Bible does have my should be attached to each of these first three descriptions of Epaphroditus. It may not have that in English, but Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is a beautiful brother, but why does he do all this? He does all this for the work of Christ, for the work of Christ. And it appears that, as this letter to the Philippians seems to say, watch this, y'all, Epaphroditus, for whom Christ died, is moved to be like Christ to the brothers, to have the mind of Christ towards others. Brother Helmut read a wonderful scripture this morning, and I might just read one verse past where he read in 1 John chapter 4. So funny, I think it was Brother Helmut that read that. I've just finished reading 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and just yesterday, all right, so it's quite timely. But I think you read chapter 4 of 1st John, in verse, I believe it was verse 10 you read. Yes, yep. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. First. But out of that, beloved, if God so loved us. Notice that deep motivation. If God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God ever. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If God so loved us in what Christ has done for us, in the sending of his son for us, in the son bearing and suffering and being rejected and dying on our behalf, we also ought to love one another. Epaphroditus, I think, sisters and brothers, was taken with the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ's passion and suffering and death and incarnation, with the gospel of Christ crucified. He was taken with the love of God for him, and as a result, it began to shape him into that same love toward others. Paul said, he's my brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a title almost, every time it's used for those called to the ministry in some sense, it seems. He's a soldier. He's a real one. He's a fellow soldier. And he's your messenger. He's your messenger and minister to my need. Apostolos was used, the word we use for apostle was used for, in this case, for your messenger, not the angelos in this case. He's your messenger, he's sent. You
you sent him to me. And he had a sense of being sent. Why would Epaphroditus be so willing to be sent? Why would Epaphroditus offer himself to such risk for the sake of the church who wants to help their brother and leader Paul? Maybe it's because Christ has been sent to us. And Christ has come down to us at infinitely greater cost. He comes down from all of heaven. If Epaphroditus says, how much more? Why can I not go to our brother? By the way, so there's that. I think what we're also learning, describing here, saints, is what's called the fellowship, the koinonia, the togetherness of the people of God. This is what, how it functions. So it all starts with Epaphroditus, with Christ, with Christ. You know, for Paul, it's Christ too. Let me just take note of something here. Epaphroditus apparently, as a result of, we don't know, but somehow on the way to bring the supply of apparently monetary or good supply for Paul while he's in prison, Paul is in a Roman prison, he gets very ill. And he apparently decides, it's hard to tell exactly, that this will not stop him. Though he is quite ill, he insists on himself to continue in the long voyage to probably Rome to take, or Ephesus, to take Paul the supply package from the Philippian church. And it really puts him in danger, it really puts him at risk. But why does he keep going? Because of Christ. And then Paul says that in his sickness, Paul said, I'm so grateful that God had mercy on him. Not only on him, verse 27, but also on me. Notice Paul's emphasis too. The healing of Epaphroditus is not the act of great faith. Really, faith is again this space of believing in the God of mercy. It's saying, because of who he is, Epaphroditus was healed in this case. Because of who he is why he was made well. Not because of Epaphroditus' piety, though I love Epaphroditus and count him a holy man and a godly brother, but why is he even godly? Because he believes in the God of mercy. It is not, he was not healed from his virtue or even the virtue of the other's prayers. I'm not saying prayer is very important. I'm just talking about the nature of things. And Paul says it was because of God's mercy that he was raised up. All is to the glory of God. Amen. And if, when faith, when Christian faith is in its right frame of mind, it is God-soaked, God-centered, Christ-honoring. The second thing, sisters and brothers, about Epaphroditus is not only was Epaphroditus not only did Epaphroditus adore and believe and was taken up with the glory of the gospel, it's where it all begins, we don't preach ourselves but Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, we ourselves are jars of clay, the gospel is the treasure among us and in us. But as a result of the gospel, Epaphroditus Saints, he belongs to the people of God. He belongs to Christ first, but he also belongs to the fellowship. He belongs to it. He's owned by it. He's a servant of the church. Colossians 1:24. Do you remember what Acts 2 says about the early church? Look at Acts 2:42 very briefly with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We might read past 42. I hope you won't hold that against me. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship," koinonia, "and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." I think Epaphroditus was like this. He was one who devoted himself, yes, first to God and to Christ, but y'all, as a direct derivative of that, he was devoted to the fellowship, to the people of God. And even to the one person of God. He gave his life, as it were, for the brethren, retrospectively back here in Philippi. And he gives himself for the brother, the one brother. I think this is, let this mind be in us, in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, and secondarily was in Epaphroditus. He worshiped and believed in the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he belonged and was devoted to the fellowship. We have a word for these first two categories, saints, and it's used here in Philippians. It's called humility. I think that these two anecdotes I've just given you are wonderful descriptions of what Philippians called not being moved by selfish ambition, selfish interest, but out of lowliness of mind, humility. Considering the interests of others more important. I'm kind of paraphrasing Philippians 2. 1 through 4, particularly 3 and 4. Epaphroditus embodies this because he, watch this, because it's been embodied to him. Christ has died for him. So he must, not he must, out of the love of Christ compelling him, the needs of the people of God prompting him, he devotes himself to the fellowship. Amen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It leads me to the third thing. Let's take a sip here. Excuse me. Saints, this devotion in Epaphroditus was not just outward. I've kind of described it already. But this was what, why was he serving this way outwardly? Well, it was because he was prepared and made this way inwardly. There's a lot of comment about Epaphroditus's, I guess you would say, his soul, his frame of mind, his way of thinking, his pattern inwardly. Let me give a couple of that to you. Look at verse 26. 2:26 says this again. It says, I'm an axe. Axe is not good. All right, so 2:26 says, axe is great, but it says, he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. You know, by the way, why does Paul bother to tell the Philippians? Let me back up for a second. It appears here, y'all, that Epaphroditus comes to Paul, and Paul sends him back sooner than expected to the Philippians. Why is that? sends him back sooner than expected because, well, Epaphroditus was very distressed. Well, why was Epaphroditus very distressed? Because Epaphroditus heard how worried and distressed the Philippians were when they heard he was ill. Y'all, this is Christian community here. You see what's happening here? Everybody is emptying themselves for one another. So let's back up for a second. I'm going to talk back about Epaphroditus here. But what happens? So Paul goes out moved by the love of Christ for him and for the people of God and for those who don't even yet know him. Paul goes out, and we know his story well, and he is very kenotic. All right, he's poured out. He often uses that, by the way. In his last letter, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I don't think he says it. He's not saying that with one bit of moan and groan, all right? He's just saying, that's how it ought to be. I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you, thanks be to God. The Lord has permitted me to be poured out for the people of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As a drink offering. So Paul's being emptied, making himself nothing, being poured out. And as a result, he's wrongfully imprisoned, even though God is using that imprisonment. But he's physically hurting. He's apparently, just in terms of basic supplies, he's very much lacking. So the Philippian church, what do? Well, they pour themselves out. They collect for him. And they pull together, you know, resources, probably some monetary, some clothes, things he needs, but they can't all make this voyage from Philippi to where he's at, but they pour out themselves so that he can be supplied for it. He's so thankful for them. But so what do? They pick a messenger, one to represent the many, Epaphroditus. We'll talk more about this, but Epaphroditus is the right man to pick. Why is he the right man to pick? Because the mind of Christ, the frame of Christ, is deeply at work in the man. He's a sinner like the rest of us. But as Brother Danny mentioned this morning, he's a sinner where something's happening to him. He's a snow-covered dunghill, like Luther said, sure. But somehow the snow is transforming little by little the dunghill. He's being made miraculously in Christ's image. And it says this about him. I sent him back because he longed for all of you. He was so concerned about you because you were so worried about him and you had incomplete information. Maybe Epaphroditus, on his way to Paul, gets sick, sends a message back to them, and all they know is that he's sick. They don't know how it turned out. It may have been months. They don't know how he's doing. And then he's uptight because he knows they only have part of the info. They don't know if he's even dead or not. Maybe Paul sent him back. It also says, I want you to take this letter. Apparently Epaphroditus, according to the end of the letter, is the one who brings the letter back, this letter we're reading, back to the Philippians. And maybe Paul writes that out, saints, because he knows Epaphroditus probably wouldn't have mentioned any of it. You ever had saints like that? They serve. They're sinners, yeah, just like you and me. We all got our quirks and idiosyncrasies, but they serve deeply. And they might be in great pain themselves, but they're pouring it themselves out for Christ and for the people of God, and you'll never hear a word about it. It's not even their concern almost that they have cancer that they're dealing with while they're pouring out their lives. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying it's this There's a sense in which they're the kind of person that is God glorifying and fellowship serving. And the issues of their personal condition, it may come out, maybe later, if you can't follow that. They're Christ-centered people. They're fellowship-serving people. They love the Church of Jesus Christ. They give themselves to the fellowship. This is Epaphroditus.
And why is he this way? I love what it says next. It says that he was distressed because you heard that he was ill.
My brothers and sisters, this is a super strong word, distressed. It's the same word used about Christ in Gethsemane
in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14, verse 33. You've read this before, but just bear with me as I read it to you. Same word. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here for a while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Of course, it's a famous story where Luke reports he began to sweat like great drops of blood. The same verb is used about Epaphroditus as Epaphroditus is thinking about the saints back in Philippi who he knows are probably deeply worried. Even who knows? I don't know if he's married. He might be. But he's definitely worried about his own, those closest to him. But Paul says he felt this way about the whole church. He was distressed at their distress. This is koinonia. This is the fellowship of the people of God. Being poured out as he was poured out for us. As the bread is broken and as the cup is poured out. So we are poured out and broken for one another. Because he was poured out and broken for us. Amen? He first loved us. And so we love one another. Like Gethsemane, Epaphroditus was greatly distressed at the distress of the Philippians. That leads to our fourth point. This is so powerful to me. Oh, by the way, speaking, let me back up. Let me just comment on the Christian soul for a second. Allow me just to give you a few descriptions here. Epaphroditus longed for them. He longed for them. Paul mentioned the same word in Philippians 1, how he felt toward the Philippians. Bear with me as I mention that with you. Philippians 1, Paul says this. For God is my witness, 1:8, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul yearned for the Philippians. Epaphroditus longs for their salvific good. This is not mere sentimentalism. Epaphroditus, if I could put it this way, is longing for their souls, is longing for their salvific good. He wants them to know Christ, as he will say in chapter 3, above all else, which is surpassingly greater than anything else. I long for you to know him. I yearn for you. Sometimes we can separate the idea of worshiping Christ and affections for the people of God and for people. I do it. It's just, I don't know. I can kind of separate, you know,
please be quiet. I'm worshiping Christ, all right? You know, leave me alone. I'm trying to worship, right? I'm trying to study. All right, you know, it's like, keep it down, all right? You know, so, look, I'm busy, all right? And it's a tough balance, you know? I'm probably slightly on the introverted side, so, yep, there's that part of my flesh that could be alone for days, all right, quite frankly, and, you know. But there is an impetus from the gospel. Yes, we are to be in Christ, planted. But then there's a sort of missionary impetus where we are planted and we grow out like trees to a lost and dying world. We grow out to the people of God. We grow out and bear fruit for others to have and to take. And it's a kind of suffering to it. It's a lovely process. It's a light living process. It's a living reality, but it is a suffering one. It is a dying. Someone must always die for the life of the people of God to take place. Christ dies. But in a certain sense, there's a pattern of dying in the people of God, a pattern of emptying. That makes sense. Honor men like him, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. That's my last point. So anyway, there's things about emotions. I will just mention this. Paul suffered too here. Quite frankly, y'all, it would have been much better. And we don't know for certain, but it appears that Epaphroditus was supposed to stay with Paul longer. And it would have been very helpful for Epaphroditus to stay with Paul. We're not just talking about convenience here. It appears that Paul could really use maybe just physically Epaphroditus' care. But when he and Paul can sense Epaphroditus' distress at the distress of the Philippians. He thinks about it. And though Paul can use Epaphroditus, he says, come here, young man, come here. Okay, you know, thank you so much. I'm going to send you back now. You're going back. You're going back to Philippi. But sir, but I came here to help you. I came here to help you. Yes, I know you did, but you know what we're going to do? You're going home. They need you back there. We're sending you home. I'm so eager for you to go to them. And you know what Paul had in his mind? Verse 28, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Paul has in his mind the people of God's hearts being encouraged, being blessed and brought nearer to Christ. And this is what he says. When that's the case, knowing that's the case, I'll be less anxious. Paul's anxiousness is not bound up, if I can say it this way, brothers and sisters, and this is something I so want to emulate. Paul's anxiousness is not bound up in his self situation first. Paul's anxiousness is bound up in the advancement of the people of God's faith. Paul's anxiousness is bound up in the growth of their faith, in the comfort and consolation of Christ to their hearts. Paul's anxiousness is bound up, if I can put it this way, this is holy anxiousness. In the same letter, he says at the end of the letter to be anxious for nothing, but this is a different type. He longs for their well-being. He longs for their being brought further in their faith, nearer to Christ, believing on his name, consoled by his love. Epaphroditus, go back to them. I think it's time for you to go back. Last thing. For he nearly died, verse 30, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. To complete what is lacking in your service to me. Last thing. Part of the Christian life, brothers and sisters, may include this. There's a sense in which chapter 3 says this: we are always being conformed to the death of Christ. You remember that verse in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11? Allow me just to read that to you very quickly. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says this. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. This is like his aspiration. becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Oh, Hebrew church, you have not yet suffered under blood. There's an odd thing in the Christian faith, it seems. There may be a sense in which there's a consciousness about how are we coming along with entering and witnessing and bearing witness to and sharing in and participating in the sufferings and death of Christ. Hear me out very carefully. Not for the redemption of sin, but how is the shape of his suffering, and therefore, watch this, his rising, how is it being completed? Maybe this is sanctification. If by any means, in some way or shape, I may be conformed to his death. Epaphroditus completed what was lacking among you. And maybe all that was lacking was all of them couldn't come to Paul. Sometimes we just can't do certain things because we just can't. We're limited. But we can send one of us. And Epaphroditus, on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, goes out, is sent to Paul, and for the sake of the church, and for the sake of this brother, and for the sake of the name of Christ, he goes out. And more of the shape and glory of the image of Christ's sufferings is demonstrated. And the people of God are encouraged in their faith. And the people of God are helped, and Christ is glorified. Amen. So we're a little bit like the classical actor. We memorize the lines, and we're a little bit like the method actor. We enter the narrative and the gospel story too. We learn of it and of him to, in some rightly understood way, participate in him and in his death and burial and resurrection. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for the example of Epaphroditus. And thank you that this mind that is in Christ Jesus, by grace, is being formed in us as well. Lord, I'm encouraged. You've given promise to exalt this, and I think you're speaking, first and foremost, eternally. The well done, thou good and faithful servant. But maybe even in little snippets, Lord God, you will also show the perseverance of the saints even in the present age. You will sustain them and raise them, as it were. May your holy word and your great gospel lead us to faith in Jesus and bring us into union and communion with him and with one another, we pray. And may a watching world be witness to as they know the love of Christ, as they see the love of Christ among us. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you.
Yeah, you know, I mean, we never heard that he was healed, but yet he knew Paul couldn't take.